You would have helped me out, actually. No, it's been, you know, it's been a great time just being over here, and I feel like, now I feel God, actually, and just looking at your love, the brothers and sisters over here, just to, you know, be over at Roger and Kama's house, and be able to be with Chris and Teresa, you know, time at the campus, evangelizing, being with Joel, and Joel Parla and Joe. I mean, I feel you all just gave so much to me, and there's so much I need to take and go back to my people and share with them the pictures and the stories that's happened over here. I just want to thank you so much for making it possible for me to come over here. It's been a great experience for me. I know many of you said, oh, we are encouraged, but let me tell you, I'm very, very encouraged and deeply moved. And I know that you have not met Debs and I, and yet you're willing to, you know, help support us there in India. And that's the love of Christ. I see, I mean, you're not seeing us. I mean, you have just heard us once over the phone or something. But you're willing to sacrifice so that that part of the world can be evangelized. But thank you so much. It means a lot, not just for Debs and I, but even for the other disciples out there in India, for the churches in Chennai, the churches in church in New Delhi, church in Bombay. It means a lot that we could be over here sharing. I could be over here sharing and also taking back good news to our land over there. Amen. So thank you so much. Now, when you hear the word surrender, what comes to your mind? You know, what comes to my mind is, boo, you lost, you know, or something like, you're not a hero, you're surrendering, you know, chickened out, that comes to my mind. There's no cheering for people who surrender, you know, nobody cheers. Nothing happens. Like, oh, so you said that's right. All right, okay. And yet the title of my morning's message is, it's time to surrender. Okay. Let's turn the Bible to Mark chapter 12. I have two simple points this morning. Mark chapter 12. Let's go from verse 1 right down to verse 12. Mark 12, verses 1 to 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruits of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and threatened him and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Point number one. Surrender your identity. You know, we know this parable. It talks about, you know, the landowner over there is God himself, who sets things up for the farmers over there, are the tenants, were the Jewish leaders. The servants were the prophets that God sent one after another, helping and hoping that they would probably change and repent of their ways. The Son, the one and only Son, is Jesus Christ. But, you know, when I look into it, I go, in some ways, I feel like we are the tenants. And the vineyard is the life, the responsibility that God gives us, saying, take care of it. The watchtower and everything is just like, you know, God is protecting us and taking care of us, saying that I'm giving you a great life, make great use of it. Not just let it go for a waste. You know, I think one of the reasons they killed one after another different people and then they killed the Son is because I think by this time they had formed an identity. You know, growing up, you know how it is when you're small, when you're a little kid. You know, your parents buy clothes for you, and whatever they buy for you, you just, you know, wear it and move on. But as you keep growing up, you go, well, you know, I want that one. I want that one. I don't like this with butterfly collar or something like that. You know, give me that one. You start changing, and you want certain brands to be over on you. You know, branded clothes. you make your choices. I'm going to study in this school, and this is how it's going to be. And people, when they look at me, they're going to have this picture. This is who I am. And you start having an identity, and then as life goes on, you hold on to that with everything that you got. I remember, now this may be a little hilarious, but I'll share with you. I remember when I was in 8th grade, I was not bald. I had curly hair, and believe me, I was called the MJ. Michael Jackson. I would dance for Beat It. I would dance for Billie Jean. I had all the moves, you know. Everything. Call the moonwalk or whatever. I would do the white song, yeah. I would do the break, you can just get me. I was into it. I mean, it was it. And my color, and my hairdo, and everything, curly hair, everything. And I have this hair that is fall like this over here. I think that's why God just, you know, removed that identity. And man, boy, you got too much of that. Get rid of it. But you know, that's exactly what happened, I think. I think I came for this conference, and it was, before I was to be in the former fellowship, the ICOC, and, you know, we used to have baptisms, and I was in the full-time ministry. And I came out, now you gotta watch this one. I came out saying, you guys are doing nothing, and I'm baptizing year after year. I'm awesome, and you guys are not. That attitude didn't get dealt with for quite some time. 1 year plus or something. And I came out not saying God is awesome, but I came out saying, you know how it is, hey bro, how are you? And I have a meaning for that. This it stands for I am awesome. And, you know, this pride just got into me because I would not look at God and depend on God. It was all my strength, my skill, my talent, and I would drag it on as much as possible with my strength to prove that I will do the ministry. Matt Sullivan did a great job, you know, at the method. You need to go to the website and listen to it. But 2 days before, a day before something, Chris and Kip were talking, and I said the same thing. I said, bro, you know what? I just feel like I've gotten so arrogant that I don't see anything else. Everywhere it's me. You know, it's me, and I put my hand in everything, thinking that this needs to happen this way or that way, and there is no room for God. There's no dependence on God, that my God will take care of this. Kip said, bro, you got to watch this movie, A Christmas Carol. He asked me, have you watched it? I said, no. Oh, bro, you got to watch it. So we came over here. Chris arranged the movie. Thanks, Roger. We had, you know, watching the big screen. And how many of you have seen the movie, Christmas Carol? How many of you are familiar with the character Scrooge? When I saw the movie, I go, oh my God, that's me all the way. After the movie, you know, everyone goes, wow, that was great, I love Scrooge doing that. I was just sitting there, me all the way. And I discovered another one, not just pride, but its close cousin sister, selfishness, was also lingering inside of me. Because in the movie, it's all about Scrooge, he's forgotten people, and he's just busy with his business. And after that, I'd forgotten all about people. It is all about ministry. We've got to focus on ministry. And here, Debs is crying. Can we have some fun time? Like, no, ministry. The guys are crying out, you know. Let's have some, bro, can you have a small game before the devo? Well, I think we've got to get into some serious matter over here. Okay. And that's what I feel. I feel coming over here. Watched the movie. Then I had some time with Joe. He said, bro, let's take a walk at the Millennium Park. Took a walk. And, you know, Joe showed me the green lawns and everything. And he showed, bro, look at those wild flowers. And I go, wow. I go, man, Roger, when was the last time you took a walk like this? It's not that there are no parks over there in Chennai. But, you know, when did you do this? Do you even do it? After that, we have Joel and Chips. Take me, bro, let's keep walking. And walking, and then Joe saying, hey, bro, that's my hotel I first worked in. I said, bro, do you know your guys where they first worked in, kind of, you know? No, I just don't care. Went on, we had the rains a few days ago. I believe, this is what I believe, that rain was for me. Because I know in the rain, I used to enjoy the rain as a little kid. Go out, all play in the rain. But few rains we've been having in Chennai, whenever it happens, I'm busy, you know, doing things. And Deb is out with the kids, you know, enjoying getting wet in the rain. I'm like, no, I've got to do some things over here. Ministry is so important. And, you know, Chris was taking me across the street. Bro, we got a little wet over here. I'm like, wet? I love getting wet. It's just like, you know, I'm not enjoying this stuff, and I stopped enjoying these things. And God was just reminding me, brother, I'm here. We had a marriage yesterday. It was in the out in the open. I'm like, oh my God, God, not again. Yeah, feel the breeze, Roger. How's the tree? I said, wow. Hey, how's the grass over here? I said, man, it's great. Look over there, there's a lake. I said, yeah, oh God, you're crushing me. He's like, do you like it? You want to take some time out with me and hang out with me? Oh, my God. He was pounding. Just shaping my heart once again to say, you lost me. You know, I'm going back here with my God. That's all. I mean, and I feel like all the brothers and sisters helped me. Unknowingly, but I feel God worked in your lives to take me to those paths and take me to the veins and whatever to say, God is the best. And nothing else really matters. So, you know, pride is like bungee jumping. You guys have it over here? The initial thrill is excellent. Ooh, and you go up and down a few times, and after that, you're just left hanging. Somebody has to help you get out of it. I think you guys helped me come out of it. Just making me see my heart where I am. Let me ask you a question.
what makes your ID? What is your ID? You can have an ID of sin. When you have an ID of sin, you're all confused. You're not clear in your thinking. There is fear inside. Will I be caught? And at times you put on these masks. You seen the onion? You know, you peel the outside and then you start chopping. But then you keep peeling it out till you see the small, tiny bulb inside. I think sometimes we are like that. People have to keep peeling us many times till we get to the real bulb of, oh, this is what it is. But I think we put on masks and show, and then we lost touch with God. And we go, man, I don't know why things are not, you know, it's not clicking. It's not like, it's not, the puzzle is just not completing. Or is it you have an ID of righteousness? When you have the ID of righteousness, you're clear. You can talk. You're bold. There, I think problems happen in life and we go, no problem.
Come on.
We get a confidence back and we go, hey, you know what? Whatever problem comes, I can handle it with God. I want to challenge you. Start getting real in life. Because see, it will always hit you and it comes only slowly. Bit by bit. Bit by bit. And people go, aren't you, is something wrong with it? No, I'm just tired. You know, that's what we say. But aren't you, no, I had a long day. But no. Slowly the covering comes. And then it masks your real heart. Point number one, you got to surrender your identity. Point number two, you got to surrender your security. Look into Mark chapter 12. Let's continue reading from verse 13 right on to 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew the hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Point number two, surrender your security. You know, I know that one of the prime places we get security from is from money, isn't it? We feel if we have the money, hey, we can come out to any problem. That's one thing that gets human beings all the time. Now, I want to share a little bit about, obviously over here Jesus talking about, we are good at giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We have no problem with that. We have no problem. But when it comes to giving to God what belongs to God, we go, well, I'm a little confused. Well, I thought I was just sharing with you about the brothers and sisters and their lives back there in India. Amen? When I became a Christian, I was 21 years old, as Chris said, my dad would come into the church. Right, I'm sitting right here. He'd come right over here. He came in. He beat me in front of everybody. He pulled my long Michael Jackson hair, dragged me out, kicked me, gave me a raw thing. I said, I was in pain. And he said, you go to this church, you will stop going to this church. He was upset. He was mad. And I know, being out there evangelizing, I've got beaten up. I've got threats from males. I've got people come to my house. The artists, guys, I'm there, the Hindu fanatics. They come and they threaten me, and they said, if you preach Christianity, we'll kill you. That's how intense it is. We have a brother sister called, Thomas and Shirley. You know, they live in Chennai, and they bought the house over here in Chennai. And they have decided to sell the house, move in closer to be with us so that they can get discipled on the marriage and their kids, and so they can do great things for God. This I'm talking about, just plain Indians. Had another couple move on from the from New Delhi. They are Jeffrey and Rena. He works for Ford. They moved, came and joined Ford again in Chennai. And then out there, when they moved, they had only four things. Two boxes, two trunks, about that big, one TV, one fridge. That's all. Just four things. Two boxes, TV, and that's all they came in with. Left the job, came in, I said, hey, you want to be sold out, you give up those things, you come join over here, and let's get fired up making some disciples out over here. We had another couple moved from New Delhi. Brother works for an insurance company. Sister works for Cisco. And it was a big job, Cisco. And you know, they had problems in the marriage. They said, we need some discipling. I said, you need to come to Chennai. That's it. I can't do it on the phone all the time. And so sister went to the boss and said, can I get a job, Cisco job here, over here, and give me a same job in Chennai. Boss said, nah, we don't have that. And sister said, okay, if that's the case, I'm going to resign. The boss goes, oh, no, don't resign. I'll make a job for you. Yeah. She got a job over here. She's got two kids. Goes in the morning around 8:45, 9, leaves the house, goes to work till about 6:30. Goes back home, takes care of the kids, comes right back into the ministry. Every evening. And then goes back home around 9:30. That's the life. We do not breathe air over there. We breathe smoke, fog. It's very polluted. The city, all the cities in India and Chennai too, is very polluted. We do not have cars. We have two-wheelers. A motorcycle. That's what we have. It's about 100cc or 150cc. Till last year, I had my... I used to take my kids around and my wife all on that one bike. We would sit and travel. Probably send you a picture of that, maybe. But very dangerous, actually. Five of us on that one 150cc bike. But that's how I used to do ministry till my dad came and stayed with me. And then, we had to, he had his car and he gave me his car. And that car is real old. It's 21 years old. No AC, things are just breaking apart, it's peeling, like a disease. It's color's gone, everything's gone. And the guys make fun of me, they go, bro, this is the Flintstones car. You sit on it. I go, well, man, God's given this to me, and this works totally fine. We go to church in that now. But that's life in Chennai. That's how we do it. There's another couple that came from Bombay. ICOC, and they were deacons in the church over there. The marriage is going bad. They tried talking to a lot of people. Nobody's really interested in anymore to disciple or to give help. He has a big government job. He was a chief of an aeronautical engineering college. Gave up the job, resigned, came to Chennai, settled over there. He with his wife and two kids. He's Hindu who's become a Christian. His wife is a Muslim who's become a Christian, and they have a son and a daughter who's been adopted. Great guys. It took a while for me to understand this, but then I understood that, hey, unless people are sold out, there's no way we can get a team forged over here to be able to go and make other disciples. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now I think you guys are blessed. You guys are so blessed. You have shepherding couple, you have, neighborhood, you don't have a problem, you can go to Syracuse, you can go to DC, you can go to L. Over there, Debs and I, we just making a team. We don't have a team. Come on, just come like this. Oh my God, like this. That's it. Totally coming. And we are 17 strong disciples now. But we're getting there. Because I need a team to be able to work. I feel like God has blessed you incredibly. So much has been given to you. I think about another sister. She was working in Hope in New Delhi. They were giving her some trouble. She resigned a job in New Delhi, came down to Chennai and got settled there saying, I want to be in this church where there's discipling going on, where I can get help for my heart. You know, we had another sister that we baptized in Chennai. She was in ICC for some time, 7 years or something. No, didn't become a Christian. We had to baptize again. Her cost, she wanted to come to Canada, where her brother is doing PhD or something. We said, no, Canada. Be in India, because India's got 1.2 billion. We got to evangelize India over here. That's the way we work. Here, I've been having a great time. I feel this is the Garden of Eden, like, you know, enjoying. Tomorrow, my Eden days are closing. Tomorrow morning, as I leave from here, I've been, you know, having sleeping late, getting up late, all this. But I know when I go back, I get up at 4:30 in the morning. 5 o'clock, I have disciples lined up. Monday to Thursday, come for prayer. I expect them. You're going to come morning and evening. Every evening, everybody meets every evening. Except for Saturday, when it's a day for follow-ups. Otherwise, everybody meets. We meet together. Hey, let's make plans. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. That's how we run the show down over there. Wow. You know what? I said no compromise. We'll be all out with it. And let me ask you a question. What if you lost your job, lost your house, lost all your security? Would you still have a burning desire? I will die for Christ? Or would all the fire and faith just fade away because, oh, you know, I'm not really getting results because of, well, I guess I need to find a new church. Is that what it is? What runs inside? What is it? It's got to be more than blood. It's got to be the living Christ. I tell you what, you cut my blood, Christ. I'm ready to die. But are you? Are you? You know, I'm not saying this to put you down, but I feel like there is a level of comfort that you have. So we Indians don't have. We don't. And I feel like with all this, you can do much more for God. You can give so much more. I mean, there's so much of talent. There's so much potential over here. But I feel like you can just blow things out over here. Much more. Much, I don't go, I wish my brother had. I wish my sister had this. I wish. But hey, I'm not going to compromise. And I believe that you will not compromise. That you will go, man, no matter what comes my way, I will stand up for Christ and give my whole heart, all soul, in making disciples and pulling as much as possible towards heaven. Amen, church? Yes. I believe you'll do that. How about taking a month off and coming to India? Let me tell you how much it's going to cost. $1,200. For your flight up and down. The stay will take care of it. It won't be US style, it'll be Indian style. Come on. The food will take care of it. It won't be US style, it'll be Indian style. A little spicy, but I'll try to cut the spice out. Yeah, like, it's mean, I like to have mustard and everything, because I feel like it's not really spicy. And even I feel like the mustard is not really spicy or whatever. But hey, I had a great time. We went to Bachi's, and then we went last night to the mother of all pizzas. It was from Giordano's. Oh my God. Joe took a picture of it. I'm like, man, this is great. Mustard on it. Yeah, with mustard on it. But, you know, it's been awesome. But, you know, we have a plan. From Chennai, we're going to go reinforce Bombay. They need help. Second, reinforce New Delhi. They need help. That's in the north. And if we do not have a church in the east, so we're going to plant a church in Calcutta. Move from Chennai to Bangalore. Bangalore to Hyderabad. But we have a plan. We are going to get the job done. We are going to. And I believe that you over here they'll get your job done. Well, John Keats lived 26 years, yet his poetry lives forever, some to the likes of Shakespeare. There was an ugly boy, ridiculed by his neighbors, funny clothing. He was tormented by his schoolmates. At 18, he worked as a bricklayer. Finally won the acclaim and esteem of England, honored by the Queen, by Queen Elizabeth. Ben Jonson was the most brilliant playwright England ever produced. Sensitive son of a poor preacher, regarded stupid at school. When he got a degree from college, he was last on the list. Rejected for the ministry, he failed at everything he tried. Only one thing he wanted to do, and that was write. And so he wrote. He rose above the handicap of poverty and illness, and we have one of the greatest writers of all time, Oliver Goldsmith. The world said, earth is ruled by might. But a young Galilean said, blessed are they who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, he lived in an empire of power, possession, pleasure. But he said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so, they organized a mob and crucified him. What happened? Empires were lifted off their hinges. The course of human history changed. A new empire was established. An empire with no boundaries. An empire that had no difference between black, white, or brown. An empire that spoke one language, the language of love. An empire that had one standard of life, the living Word of God. I have one question as we close it up. Would you be willing to surrender to this King of Kings who rules the empire? I love you. Thank you so much.
Wow. Man. You know, I appreciate Roger so much. I feel like you gave us your heart.
Yes.
And I feel like when you go back, you'll be a changed man, and that church will explode. But I just second the challenges here. You know, it's you really don't know India. I mean, we can see pictures, we can watch movies, we can hear the stories, but you really don't know India until you go and you experience it. And it's amazing. The stories that the Raja told are all true. And when I went over there back in 78, it was an eye-opening experience. And I left India with one goal. And that goal was that my family could go back and see it for themselves, because I knew that it would be life-changing for them. I love the plan. To New Delhi, to Mumbai, to Calcutta. Incredible. But you know, it's going to take a lot of sacrifice. And I'm not talking about the sacrifice that the Indians are going to make, that the church in Chennai is going to make. I'm talking about the sacrifice that each one of us is going to have to make. You know, I totally hear what you're saying about comfortability. I think we, in many ways, are far too comfortable. Even in this church, I think we settle for comfort. We settle for mediocrity in our giving. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, one thing I pulled out of this conference is that if the word, if the gospel is going to go to all nations, it's going to mean that every one of us, bar none, as a disciple, is going to have to take our level of sacrifice from way down here to way up here. It's going to cost, I believe it's going to cost us everything we have. We cannot draw lines. We cannot build walls. We have got to be totally open, totally vulnerable, and totally willing to give everything and anything to see the mission in India and throughout the world, to see the gospel go to all nations. So I'm calling you, as we support India, as the churches get planted, as the number of disciples grow, it's gonna call for all of us to pay a higher price. But I'm concerned about our church. I'm concerned about the giving towards our church. And I want all of us in the next few weeks to really reevaluate what we're giving and what our hearts are towards giving. Because it's going to take a much higher price. It's going to take all of us taking it higher. And I call all of you, and I call myself, and I'm challenged by this myself, deeply challenged, that we're going to have to take it higher. Let's evaluate our hearts. Let's evaluate our giving. And let's be willing to give everything.
Amen.
Because that's the commitment we made. Go anywhere, do anything, give up anything for the gospel to get to all nations.